Let's look at our creed this week, creed of the week. If you're here this morning, you've already heard it. If you watched online, you already heard a second creed here, creed of the week. And let's stand as we read this together. We have seven creeds in our church on the back wall back there. You can get a copy of them if you want them. This kind of gives an idea, and you say, what is a creed? Well, it's just a statement of what we believe. And way back, you can go back to the old days. They had people come out with all these things to say, and then there's a big fight over, are you follow this creed or that creed? So we decided, you know what, let's just make our own. And then that way everyone knows what we believe. And so that's what we did. So number one, let's say this together. Ready? We believe that the Bible is a verbally inspired word of God. Woohoo! I believe that, and hopefully you believe that. Thank you. You may be seated. We looked at that this morning and just kind of understand and thought about that the living word of God lives in us. And when we read the printed word of God and the printed word of God and the living word of God come together in a moment, you've had those times where just all like angels are singing around you and lights are flashing, whatever. It's that spirit of the God inside of you resonating and echoing out what you're reading. It's just a great opportunity. So we believe the Bible is a verbally inspired word of God. So tonight's sermon is about a rich man, a very rich man, a man who had everything he wanted. Everyone wanted to be around the rich man, not because he was a cool guy, but because he was rich. And especially back in the Bible times, if you're rich, that means if you hung around him enough, you would get fed. And sometimes he would pay your bills for you if he liked you enough, just to kind of show his wealth around. And so let's look at the story of this rich man. And we don't know his name. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But he had another guy that hung around him. His name was Lazarus. And so we're going to learn three things from the rich man tonight. So Luke 16, verse number 19 through 22. Luke 16, verses 19 through 22. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So you can mean he ate good food, right? Probably fat. There was also a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, who had been placed at his gate, desiring to be fed the crumbs falling from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's presence. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, some people view this passage in the Bible as a parable. Our parables in the Bible were basically stories, what we call earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. It's a good way to think about parables. But every parable in the Bible, there never was used a proper name, a proper place. It was an allegory, so to speak. You could think of it that way, or symbolic of that. Nowhere do we see Christ and his parables using an actual person's name. So when we look at this story, it's not a parable. It's a real thing happening. You go, well, how does he know that? He's God, right? Jesus knows it because it happened, because he's God. And so he knows the story, so he can tell the story. No one else can tell the story, but he did. He used proper names, and he used a couple different proper names. He used Abraham. He used the name Lazarus, right? He spoke about a real place, and a real people go when they died without believing in the Messiah to come. At the time, it was underneath the old covenant, and they were looking for Messiah to come. And so he did use a third name. He didn't use a third name because he talked about the rich man and never gave him a name. Now, I've often wondered why Jesus did not use the rich man's name. And I guess in respect to eternity, it doesn't really matter what his name was, because his name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. His name was deleted off of life altogether. That's a horrible thought to think about. With a human being that would be rich and probably gave food away to people and crumbs the, you know, beggars at this gate and stuff like that. So like when you die, no one cares about your name anymore. Wow. But Jesus cared about Lazarus and cared about his name, and he spoke his name. And for all eternity, his name is written down in the book. That's pretty cool to think about. So he didn't use that third name. So there are many applications that you can get out of this passage of Scripture. And I've heard this passage of Scripture be preached on numerous times, and every single one is different. Every single one takes different things out of it. And so we're going to be kind of focusing on the rich man and kind of what happened with him and draw some things out of it. And I think this is probably one of the clearest passages of scripture that you can look at that talks about what happens after a physical death of our body before the Messiah. What happened to the Old Testament saints? What happened to those people who died without the faith and the Messiah that would come? And so the rich man teaches us several things that we need in our lives. And hopefully as believers, we'll look at this and ultimately give God glory through it. First thing we read is that the rich man had a vision. The rich man had a vision. First thing you think about is this rich man, he saw something. You might have heard the passage, we need to have a vision or the people perish. But this kind of vision that he had was really too late. He already had perished. So his vision wasn't about what God's going to do in his life moving forward. It's about the absence of God in his life for all eternity. Luke 16:23, it says this. In Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw his vision. What did he see while he's down there? It says that he saw Abraham from a distance and Lazarus in his presence. Well, what a horrible vision to think about, because most likely this might have been even a Jew. To look up and the first time you think, oh, I'm of I believe in the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm part of the Jewish family. We don't know this exactly, but there's a possibility that he is, because he looks up and sees Abraham and knows who Abraham is. And he knows what that means. And that they're a far distance away from him. And he was in torment. It was too late for him to have a godly vision. We must have a vision now, though, before our death, if we're to grow in Christ. We can't wait until we're dead to have a vision. Because if we wait until after we're dead, if we're a believer, then we didn't get to accomplish all the things we could have accomplished in God's kingdom. But if we're non-believer, the first thing we're going to see is something really far away that we'll never get to. That'd be a horrible vision to see after death. Think about this. You ever dream about God's kingdom growing? Do you dream that this building would be full? I do. I do. I think about this all the time when I come through here. I came through here this afternoon and this morning, and it was empty. No one else was here. And I just think about what it'd be like if this place is full and what that would be. Now, my goal is not to have numbers. Y'all know that by now. I'm not a numbers guy. I'm not looking at, oh, we can get 260 people here. Right? That's not me. I'm not a numbers guy. But I know by numbers, and I think about the volume of people, that means more people are getting to hear the truth of God's gospel. That's exciting to me. And so if this place is full, that would be a dream I have. Now, it would always be just a dream, just a what if, unless we have a vision from God and allow Him to lead in His vision. In other words, I could get people in here if that was the issue. A long time ago, there used to be a whole thing going on about bus routes, and this is really big in the 70s and 80s and 90s, bus routes, and they go out and get a bus, and they buy two or three buses, then go around and just pick up all the loose kids in the neighborhood and bring them to church. You know, and they'd say, hey, hamburgers on Sunday, we'll give you a free hot dog, pizza party, you know. And they would have hundreds and hundreds of kids. There's a church up in Indiana that was really big about that. And they had like 32 bus routes, I think they had. And they brought in like hundreds of kids in this bus route. And they're like, yeah, look at all the people we have, you know. And so I could get people in here. We could fill it up that way, right? I could get out there and start telling people, we're giving away $1,000 bill for everyone who comes to church. You know, we could do it. We could maybe do it one Sunday. But I'm just saying, like, we could fill it up if we wanted to. But wouldn't it be better to, like, follow the vision that God has for us and see what He's going to do and allow Him to work and lead in our lives and follow His vision? We can't just get to work and see what happens. We have to allow Christ to work through us as He leads in His vision. And this last couple of months have just made this even more and more clear to me. If it was me as a pastor wanting the people just to hear the gospel, I would have said, no, we're not shutting the doors. We're not 6 feet of waiting. We're not safe, you know, meeting. We're not, open the doors. Everyone come in. Because my mind would be like, more people to hear about Jesus. But that's just personal me. That would be selfish me. And that's not the vision that God had for us. And I'm okay with that. So let me give you four items that I pray that will motivate you for having a vision for Christ and His kingdom as He leads. Number one, to see souls that are lost. This town needs us. This world needs us. There's a lot of people out there, people that don't know Christ as their Savior. They're lost out there, and we need to see them and see them for who they are. Now, it's not like you go out there and see people doing bad things. You're like, oh, they're sinners out there. No, that's what I'm talking about. They could be the most perfect people in the world, or they could be the most sinful people in the world. Perfect illustration, if you ever go on some of the Facebook pages of cities, it's interesting, someone will describe somebody, and they'll describe them as this worst character you can imagine. Oh, they're a meth head, prostitute, blah, 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 blah. And someone else will get on there like, every time I see her, it just looks like someone who just needs Jesus. Like they saw the same person. But the attitude, the heart of seeing them is different. And for me, when I see people out there, man, I just my heart breaks. It's like, I just want to show you Jesus. So having a vision for the lost, for that. Number two, see the saints that are not focused. Now, I'm just being honest with you. There are some saints that come here and go to churches all over the country and all over the world that really don't have a Jesus focus. They have a me focus or a tradition focus or religion focus or we went to church focus, and that's fine. But you're really not in God's kingdom serving in His vision the way He's going to go. And if the church is going to really follow the vision that God's going to have, everybody's going to have the Jesus focus. Because He's going to lead us all the same direction. We might not be doing the same thing. He may use us in different areas of the kingdom, but we're going to be going the same direction. Number three, see that Christ is longing for lost souls. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. The interesting thing is, if we see lost souls and we have a Jesus focus, what's our heart going to be? The same as His. To seek and to save. That's what He's still going to do. His plan has not changed. He still wants to seek and to save that which is lost. And fourthly, see that Satan is also seeking. We're not out here on our own. Satan's out there seeking too, and he's looking who he can destroy. He's looking at who he can take from God. He's looking at how he can take a believer and not get in their head, but mess with them enough that they're ineffective for his kingdom. So Satan's doing that too. So think about it. If we can have those focuses and those thoughts, we'll see this vision that Christ has for us in his kingdom. We need to have a vision now for God's kingdom before we no longer are able to lead and serve in his kingdom. Number two, the rich man had a voice. Not only did he see something, he also said something. Luke 16:24, we can look at that. Luke 16:24. It says, so he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's some horrible, horrible thought. He's tormented. And he sees Abraham. Again, he knows who Abraham is. He knows who Lazarus is. He speaks him by name. And he says, have Lazarus just come. So think about this. If we have an ability to speak after we die and we're not with Jesus, that means for all eternity we'll be speaking and crying out in torment and not able to speak anything for God and his kingdom. It's a little late at that point. The rich man in torment used his voice for mercy and relief for himself, but it was too late. We have to use our voices for Christ before it's too late. But the key is to use our voice for Christ. Now, I don't know if y'all watch TV or not. Some people watch TV. I do. Some people watch those shows like Voice and American Idol. And I do because I like good singing. Now, this year in The Voice is a little different because they all had a social distance, so they all did it by home. And I think about that. So everyone was at home or at some place of their choosing to record themselves for this competition. So every week they go in competition. This one guy, he was a pastor in Mississippi. And he had 10 kids that he adopted, half of them. And he was on there and he would sing every week. And guess where he chose to have his recording done each week going national television? His church. Yeah. And so sometimes it was him singing and the camera was this way, facing this way to his pews. And sometimes he was this way and is facing backwards to his set behind him and stuff like that. So here was national television. He made it all the way to the finals, right? National television recording in his church, singing "I Can Only Imagine" on national television. Now, how could that have happened on this very worldly show if God wasn't going, "I'm going to use this wonderful opportunity of the coronavirus to have this guy sing in his church"? Right? And like you could tell he was praising God on the song when he was singing it through. He wasn't like singing for a competition. He was praising God. And everyone I know that knows him says he's the greatest, neatest, most humblest man. And so I'm looking for it. And he ended up winning. That was a cool thing. And everyone said, "Oh, it was rigged. It was rigged." Because I didn't like the Christian guy singing "Only a Imagine" and winning. Right? And it was rigged. The other guy should have gotten it. I don't care. He won. It was great. I love to see what's going to happen with that. But he uses voice for God. I know he does. And when you get to use your voice for God in the right place, we get to glorify him. Now, if you go back to the early church, and I want you to kind of really do some research, if you would, get you an idea of how we're supposed to act today in today's society. Go back to the early church and read in the early church how they dealt with politics. Yeah, because it's not there. Now, I want you to understand, they were living during one of the most vilest, meanest tyrant ever. He wasn't voted in. There's no vote for that. He just became Nero, the tyrant. And Jesus lived there, and they came to him and said a little bit of complaining about their government. They wanted to do too much because they'd be killed. But they had a little bit of complaining, like, do you pay taxes to him? And that's the only political statement you see in the entire Bible and the New Testament. And Jesus says, "Well, you know, if his face is on the coin, yeah, pay him the taxes. It's his money." And that's it. But we see in our society, for some reason, Christians feel like their job is to speak out against the political system. I don't see that in the Bible. I really don't. I think our voice should be about Jesus and lifting Jesus up and pointing people to Jesus, having a Jesus vision. Because that was his vision back then during that awful guy. You think you'd be going around telling, "Okay, Matthew, Mark, I want you all to get on Facebook tomorrow and make comments contrary to Nero." Peter, I want you to get out there and get picket signs and go to the town hall. And I want you to have a sit down at Nero and protest against Nero. No. What you see is them talking about Jesus and pointing people to Jesus and talking about what Jesus is doing in our lives. That's what our society needs. Our government, our leaders, those that are out there, our police department, our fire department, those community leaders, they need to see Jesus being lifted up. And so with our voice, let's use our voice for the right reason, for the right focus that Jesus was going to lead us to. He's going to lead us to that. So let me give you 4 ways we can use our voice that can be used in the gospel that may help you. Number one, we can use our voices to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The word gospel literally means glad tidings or good news. What better good news that we can bring to people right now in this awful thing that's going on in our society than to bring them the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, that he redeemed mankind on the cross for them. What a powerful message that is. Number two, we can use our voices to teach about heaven. To gain heaven, you don't need health, you don't need wealth, you don't need religion, you need Jesus. You need Jesus as your Savior. Number three, we can use our voices to praise the greatness of our Savior. Time does not permit me to talk about all that we have praised him for, but let me give you just a few. We can praise him for his greatness. Praise him because of his mercy. Praise him because of his salvation. Praise him because of his good counsel. Praise him because he answering prayers to us. That's a limited list. I tell you, I could go on and on and on. But the question has to be asked, when will we stop praising Jesus? Even after our last breath is breathed, we will still continue to praise Jesus. So when all this craziness is going on in this society, I'm only 52. Some of y'all are younger than me. Some of y'all are a little older than me, just a little. In the 52 years, I've seen quite a bit of turmoil in my life. I was in a Dallas school district when they decided that taking all the kids that were where they lived was to desegregate them and bring them together by buses, you know. I remember that. I was living in that, right? And I remember all the turmoil that went on in Dallas school district, and I remember all those things. And I think about it going back, it's a cyclical thing. Bad things are going to happen in our society, but praising Jesus will never end. And one day when we die, we won't care what happened on earth, but we'll still be praising Jesus. With a voice, we can pray for the lost. Someone once said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on their knees. There's nothing that makes us love someone more than we're praying for them. Or you got someone that you don't like, someone that's mean to you, someone that's hurting you, and get on your knees and pray for them. And all of a sudden, that love of Jesus that's in you starts to come out into them. They're like, oh, you don't know what he's done. We talked about forgiveness a few weeks ago. You can go and watch that online. The love of Jesus, it's what you need. It's for that person, and to be praying for them and praying for those people that are out there that don't know Jesus. That's what they need. And people say, oh, thoughts and prayers, a lot of that's going to do. Well, I didn't say just pray, did I? I said use your voice in four different ways. Praying is one of them. Don't just pray, but you get out there and proclaim the gospel of Jesus and praise his name while you're doing it. We need to have a vision now for God's kingdom before we're no longer to serve in his kingdom. We need to have a voice and use our voice now in God's kingdom before we're no longer able to serve in his kingdom. The rich man had a desire for visitation. The third thing we can learn from the story is the rich man desired someone to go visit his family. Look at Luke 16:27. Luke 16:27 says, well, then I pray you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers to testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Well, now he cares, right? Now he cares about his rest of his family. Well, yeah, because he realized there's no faith in it at this point. It's not like, well, I don't really know what's going to happen. He knows now at this point what's happening to him. And he knows that there's no way to span this great gulf, and Lazarus is not coming over giving water. And he's like, well, let me give you just one more request. And so he desired strongly for people to go visit lost people. There are many reasons why we must reach out to lost while we're still able. People are dying daily. I looked it up online this week. About 250,000 people will die today in the world. 250,000 people die every day in the world. That's crazy. That is crazy. Now, I don't know. I'm not a percentage guy. I'm not a stat guy or whatever. But I just kind of wonder, what is the percentage of those 250,000 people that die every day don't know about Jesus? Wow. We should have a desire to allow Christ to be seen through us all over the world on the internet, as we see here tonight, all over the world. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Man, to have a desire to visit people and get a part of their life and be a part of their life, and to be able to share with them about Jesus now. Now, the Bible talks about there's a time where God will wipe away the tears, and people will always talk, and I've heard people say, when they're in heaven, there'll be no more tears in heaven. Now, how did God wipe away the tears if they're already in heaven? And to me, there's tears in heaven, and here's why. If you look at that passage, right before that, it was a great white throne judgment. And those that were not found in the book of life were cast into everlasting torment forever. Then they were cried. And then Jesus wiped away their tears. And I think at that moment, the memories of them are gone. But can you imagine being in that situation as a believer? And you're like, whew, I'm headed to heaven. Whew. I thought it was Jesus. I just want to make sure, but I'm glad it worked out. Right, you're in heaven. You're like, oh, and then all of a sudden he goes, okay, here's where we're throwing judgment, and you're watching coworkers and neighbors and friends go go by and they're like, whoa, wait a minute. I eat lunch with them every day at work. And they're looking up at you like, really? You couldn't tell me about Jesus once? Thanks, friend. And he wipes away that tear. Now think about that. Do we want to have a vision and a desire to use our voice and to go visit people and get involved in their life and share them about Jesus after we're dead? You're too late then. So let's not wait until after that. Only by faith do we please God. But to see others have faith in Him and to see God pleased in their life brings us immense joy. If you've ever been around someone who placed their faith in Christ right in front of you, man, it's just the joy that comes out of you like, because their spirit and your spirit now are colliding together with the Holy Spirit, and that joy of God being excited and pleased, now you feel it as well. Have a vision for God's kingdom now. Lift up your voice in God's kingdom now. Desire to visit others with the gospel and get a part of their life and be involved in their life so they can be in God's kingdom like you are. These are three things we can learn from the rich man. And this is a challenge to all of us this evening, to allow Christ to live in and through us and allow Him to show you His vision for your life, His vision for your church, His vision for your family. Not the vision that you want or the vision you think you have, but His vision. If you'll follow His vision, great things will happen because it's His vision. Let me pray with you all tonight.